Okay, we'll jump into 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and we'll finish that off, and then we'll get into chapter 11. And chapter 11 is one of these things I wouldn't teach. Well, the first half, I wouldn't teach it. I'd avoid it. I'm not a chicken, but I'm not suicidal either. But I don't skip verses, and I would just pray that everyone gives me a hearing before, you know. When you talk about women in church and what the Bible has to say, very often it's like water on a cat, and I hear about it afterwards. That's all. Because we're used to what the world says more than we're used to what God says. But I want to teach you, I'm going to give you an option to understand what God says about the place of women in the church. I will tell you, I'm making no bones about this. This is not politically correct. It's not trying to be. The more politically correct you are, the more biblically inept you are. I've said that only 1,000 times, right? Anyway, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, this is not generally, I'm not going to get a lot of pushback on 1 Corinthians 10 as we finish this up. But let's just pray. Father, it's all your word. I make no apologies. I apologize to the United States. We are clueless. We are turned against your word. We have an antichrist bias in our media, in our government, in our conversations on the job and in school. And Lord, forgive us. We are horrific this way. I pray for, like, Lord, that you would turn our hearts back toward you, and you would grant us repentance. And Lord, for us who love you and love your word, I pray that you would teach us and instruct us in the way that we should go, even though it doesn't fit in with the culture. Lord, we deplore this culture, and we pray, Lord, that we would understand your word. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I say we. I deplore this culture. I hope you do too. And by the way, if you haven't seen Sound of Freedom, you ought to, and it will help you deplore this culture. If you haven't seen it, this culture is deplorable. New movie, Jim Caviezel, really good, not a feel-good movie. You will cry, you will be. I've had emotions this strong in my. As soon as I tell you, when you come back from the movie, I was so mad, I couldn't even speak, and I was helpless, and I cried several times during the movie, and it was beyond my ability to even communicate. I tell you, it's not a feel-good movie, but it's something you should know about. Okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We ended with verse 14, therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. That's the homework question, the first one this week. Homework may not be in the typical place. I asked Susan to post it on Facebook just in case. So you may have to look around for it a little bit. But I did the homework questions. And the first one is, how do you personally flee from my dolly? How do you make this a reality in your life? That was last week, or 2 weeks ago when we met last. I speak as to sensible people. It says in the ESV, in King James, I speak as to wise men, judge you what I say. Is that the last of what he's saying, or is this introducing the next subject? Well, it's a connective. I think he's saying about the last thing. You're smart people. You figure this out. And it's also introducing, hey, you're smart people. Figure this out. It connects both, I think, in my way of thinking. Now, he goes on to say, and he's talking about the Lord's table, the cup of blessing that we bless. Is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? I'm reading kind of the ESV here a little bit. And I say the word communion is the word that's used in the King James. And that gives us some ideas. The next homework question is when you use the word communion, what does that conjure in your thinking? Because, you know, growing up Catholic, communion was like, it was that part where we received the very actual body and blood of Jesus Christ. That's not even a little bit biblical. It's called transubstantiation. The priest holds up the wafer, the altar boy rings up a bell, and boom, this bread becomes Jesus Christ. Literally. Actually, literally, Jesus Christ. And the same thing, the old chalice, or gold-colored chalice, I don't know if it's actual gold, I wouldn't guess it was. I think it's more brass. Anyway, he holds that up. The altar boy, which sometimes it's me, rings the bell if he's not sleeping or nodding off. And then it actually becomes the very blood of Jesus Christ. Now, he's not going to teach that here. And we can teach that next week, second half of chapter 11. We'll get the first half. That's the trouble spot, by the way. We'll get the second half of chapter 11 next week. So we want to say a lot about communion because he's kind of introducing it here. He's going to bring it up next week. The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? The word is koinonia. It means fellowship. That's what it means. Here, he's talking about, in ESV, participation in the blood of Christ. The bread that we break is not a participation in the body of Christ. For we, being many, are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. I think he's defining what koinonia means, fellowship, where there's a unity in the breaking of the bread, which is one of the reasons for it. This whole section that we've introduced, 8, 9, and 10, we're talking about love versus liberty. And the whole thing had to do with, well, love is fine. Liberty is fine, but love and unity is the important thing. And he said that over and over again. And he said it in different ways. He gives us, you know, this to talk about, to think about. But at the end, it's only about unity. Yeah, well, I can go ahead and eat meat and sacrifice to idols if I want. But somebody knows that. Their conscience is going to be affected. Well, maybe I better reconsider. Because liberty is one thing. Love is another. And I don't want to do anything that doesn't promote love, based on unity. I'm going to hurt somebody's feelings. They're going to look and they're going to say, I can't believe Evan did that. It's not loving. It doesn't promote unity. And that's always what he's, this whole section's on that. We being many are one bread, one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. Behold Israel after the flesh. Are not they which eat of the sacrifice partakers of the altar? Remember he gave us that lengthy section at the beginning of this chapter? Hey, Israel, they were under the cloud. They were under the pillar of fire. They passed through the Red Sea. That was a baptism. They came out of England. Egypt, that was salvation. And he gave us that whole thing. But then they weren't very faithful to God all the time. You know, they didn't like the manna. They wanted quail. They were grumbling. They were rebellious. And he says, don't be like them. Don't be idol worshippers. You remember they worshipped the idol and thousands of them died in one day. It was a horrific thing. And now he hasn't really left that. He says, think about Israel after the flesh, in a fleshly way. Are not they which eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? He's introducing, he's connecting the first part of the chapter with the second part of the chapter. What am I saying? What say I then? What am I saying? That the idol is anything? Or that which is offered in sacrifice to idols is anything? Well, didn't he cover this in chapter 8? Yeah, but he's going to cover it in a different way now. He's going to add something to it. And Paul's style is like this. He introduces a topic to get you thinking about it. And then later on he comes back and he says, okay, now that you've thought about it, now that it's kind of marinated up there, have you thought about this? And he takes us to a deeper place. Well, he's doing that here. Have you thought about Israel? Right? They're partakers of the altar. What's that then? Is the idol anything? Or that which is offered in sacrifice to idols is anything? There's no other God but one. We've already understood that. He's already said that. What am I saying? Is an idol anything? But I am saying this, verse 20. But I say that the thing which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. And I would not that you should have fellowship with devils. Demons is probably better there. So here's what you got to understand. There's no other God, but there are demons. So, you know, you ever wonder why, you know, like an animistic society where people could bow down, they create their own gods. They carved them out of wood or stone or anything else. And then they bow down. Thou art my God. you know, save me. And you think, like, even primitive, I shouldn't say primitive, untechnological advanced people should be able to figure out, I created this God, how can he save me? Well, I think what happens is demons move in. And they manifest just enough miracles or things that keep those people attached to those idols. Demons move in, and they start working them up. How can everyone believe in a God that doesn't exist? How can everyone, you know, that I named some, but you can all name them. How does that work out that way? Don't they have miracles? Don't they have signs? Don't they have wonders? Don't they have anyone, when they pray, don't things happen? Yeah, I think there's enough demonic activity to keep people attached to that, or they move away from it. Well, Satan knows how to keep people plugged into what he's doing. No, the things that Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. I would not that you have fellowship with devils. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and the table of devils. Decide. It's one or the other is what he's saying. Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than him? Now he's talking again still about food offered to idols. And his verse 23, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. What's expedient? Helpful? What's edify? Build up. Okay, it might be lawful. I might be able to do it, but is it helpful? Is it building me up? Is it building up others? Is it helpful to the church? Is it building up others? I don't think we asked that question. I'm not sure who I'm talking to. I think maybe we do, but churches generally don't think in terms of, well, how can I build up? How can I? Which is kind of sad, because remember when we were talking about in 1 Corinthians 3, the judgment that we're all going to face, the Bema seat of Christ is based on one thing and one thing only. How did you build the church? Gold, precious stones. I was very, very anxious to build a church. It was the desire of my heart. That was all I concerned myself with all the time. That was the only thing I concerned myself with. And you stand before Jesus Christ and Bema seat of Christ. What? Build a church? What are you talking about? Is that even a thing? And Jesus, my bride, is that even a thing? Wood, hay, and stubble. Let's test to see what you got here. And it's ashes. It's the only thing that's important. All things are lawful, yeah, but are all things expedient? Are all things helpful? Does everything build up? Let no man seek his own, but every man's another's. And King James says, let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. It sounds like you're after your neighbor's goods. No. And again, ESV says, let no man seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor. I'm not about me. I'm about everybody else. That's what the Christian is supposed to be involved with. How can I build up? I'm not worried about building me up. I'm worried about building up everybody else. Now he's going to give us some very helpful, whatsoever is sold in the shambles, that eat, asking no questions for conscience sake. The shambles, the marketplace, the place where this meat offered to idols was sold. So you buy it, you get a deal, don't ask any questions. What is this, Bill Clinton's don't ask, don't tell? Kind of in a way, yeah. Hey, before I buy this, was this offered to idols? Was this offered to your nasty demon gods? You got a deal, shut up. Get your deal. Go away. Whatever's sold in the shambles, that eat, asking no questions for the conscience sake. For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. And if God wants to bless you that way, let him bless you. That's what it's saying. So I got a deal. Praise you, Lord. Thank you for this standing rib roast. Thank you for this. What? You know. Roast beef, whatever your favorite filet mignon, whatever. Thank you, Lord. The earth is Lord's and the fullness thereof. Don't ask anything for conscience sake, verse 27. Verse 29, conscience, I say, oh, no, I'm skipping some stuff. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Verse 27, if any of them that believe not, an unbeliever, right, bid you to a feast, he's got a barbecue going in his backyard, maybe it's a big fancy do, I don't know, and he'd be disposed to go, and you'd like to go. Why? Because you like standing rib roast, or because you just want to be able to reach him with the gospel of Jesus Christ. He's extended hospitality, and you say, you know, I'd like to do that. I'd like to establish friendship here. I want to be able, at some point, to share the gospel with my neighbor, even though he's an unbeliever. So you're disposed to go. You want to go. Whatsoever is set before you, eat, asking no question for conscience' sake. You say, well, nothing's wrong with my conscience, but that's not the point here. But if any man say unto you, this is offered in sacrifice unto idols, eat not for his sake that showed it, and for conscience sake, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. In other words, God can take care of you. You don't have to eat that. Verse 29, conscience I say, not thine own. You say, because my conscience, I can eat this, is fine. Conscience, I say, not thine own, but of the other. For why is my liberty judge of another man's conscience? So, don't eat for the sake of him that showed it, verse 28. For conscience' sake. Not your conscience, his conscience. Hey, you know this was offered to an idol? Why didn't you tell me that after I ate it all? I could have just, now I can't eat, thanks. And he's saying, no. Because you're trying to show him Jesus Christ. You're trying to show him the love of the Lord. You're trying to show him the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. And he's saying, hey, you know, it's great. We offer this to Zeus this afternoon. And he's saying, oh, man, why'd you tell me that? Now I can't have it. Because of his conscience. Why did he do that to you? Because he's testing you to see if you're the real deal. For if I by grace be a partaker, why am I evil spoken of for that which I gave thanks? I already prayed, I already offered the blessing. Now you can say, oh yeah, he's just an idolater just like the rest of us. No, I'm not. No, I'm not. You can sit that aside and feed it to somebody else. I'm not. Thanks. I appreciate you inviting me, but you offered that to your pagan, your Aphrodite, your Zeus, I'm not. No, thanks. And you have to take that stand. Now, what does that look like in actual life? Because I started this off in chapter 8. Did anyone here ever eat meat that was sacrificed to a pagan god or refrain from? It's not a thing in our culture. It's not even a thing. So how do we take this and apply it to things that are things? Therefore, verse 31 would suggest one way. Therefore you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Talking to, I remember the kids in teaching 7th, 8th in high school, back in the church I used to go way back when, and we were talking about music, and I was teaching about music. Does it glorify God? You say, yeah, well, God bless you, enjoy. Well, no, it kind of blasphemes God a lot of times, if I'm going to be honest. Should we be putting that in our minds, in our thinking? Whatever you do, do to the glory of God. By the way, if I can't do it to the glory of God, it seems to me I probably shouldn't be doing it. Give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. And by the way, don't offend anyone. And there's three groups of people in Paul's thinking. Jew, Gentile, and church. Old Testament, Jew and Gentile. That's all they had. New Testament, Jew, Gentile, church. And we still have those three categories, even today. And church of God, that's such an incredible thing. But if I go down that rabbit trail, I may not come back. Even as I please all men in all things, not seeking mine own profit, but far from many, that they may be saved. I went to the feast to begin with to get my neighbors unbelieving saved. I sit there and eat meat that he told me was offered to an idol. It's not going to end up the way I want it to end out. So I'm just going to pass on that right now. And I want you to do the same thing that I'm doing. He says, chapter 11, verse 1, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. Be followers of me, even as I am also Christ. Now, I had a lot of people say, hey, don't follow me. Keep your eyes on Jesus. I understand what you're saying. I don't disagree with that. But you want your life to look like something. You want it to look like, hey, follow me. I'm following Jesus. You follow me, we'll all get there, okay? That's what I'm telling you right now. I know how to serve Jesus. I know how to follow him. You follow me. I think sometimes you say, no, don't look at me. Look at Jesus. Don't put your eyes on me. Put your eyes on Jesus. Yeah, I understand that. I'm not even arguing with it. Is it a cop-out, though? Because my life isn't what it should be. And if you follow me, we're both going to end up blind in a ditch, sideways, upside down. You're going to say, yeah, thanks, Adam. Thanks a lot. Well, I don't want my life to look like that. I want my life to be, hey, follow me. Even as I also follow Christ. Now, praise. This is noteworthy. He doesn't give this church a lot of praise. Why should he? They're fighting over, oh, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Peter, I'm of... Now he's going to throw him a bone. He's going to say, hey, I heard this about you, and I think you're doing good in this. Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things, and keep the ordinances that I delivered them to you. I have my ESV open. Why? Well, I have my full-letter Bible. Here's King James, here's ESV. Because of things like this. What's ordinances? Ordinances, we think of baptism and communion. I thank you that you followed the baptism. He's not talking about that at all. Verse 2 in the ESV. Now I commend you because you remember me and everything and maintain the traditions, even as I delivered them to you. Uh-oh, traditions. I grew up in a traditional church and hated it and hate it now. We did a lot of things and it was tradition. In the church I grew up in, Catholic Church, tradition is equal with teaching of the Bible. And if truth be told, it even gives preference to tradition over the Word of God. Why do we do this? Well, the traditions, this is what we've done, this is what the teaching is. Well, but the Bible says, yeah, but we don't care. We do tradition. And I hate it. And I'm not going to tell you. Go ahead and do tradition. No, but there is traditions. And he's saying, these are traditions that I gave, that I gave to you. I didn't have book, chapter, and verse. So, you know, the way we bury people is very traditional. Not one word of it in Scripture, how to conduct a funeral. I remember the very first time, Tom's dad, he asked me to perform it. And I said, okay, well, I'm a Bible guy. Let's look in the Bible. Not a word. Not a peep. Every time Jesus shows up at a funeral, he raises the dead. Well, thank you, Jesus, but I got that in my repertoire. I don't know about you, but now that's not helpful. Everything Jesus says is helpful. So how do we do a funeral? When somebody dies, shouldn't we regard that a life has been taken from us? Shouldn't we acknowledge that? Shouldn't we get together? And you know, I never seen anyone come in clown makeup. What verse are you looking at? We're verse people, right? People are sad. I want to make them happy. I wear my fright wig and my big rubber nose and my feet that go all to about here because I'm trying to make people happy, right? But that wouldn't be very traditional. By the way, I don't think it would be very helpful. And I'm glad I've never seen a clown at a funeral. But we don't have Bible verses to tell you, so what do? We can't do it traditionally. The same thing for weddings. Do you see? You know, in Jewish tradition, they break the glass. We don't do that. By the way, you know why they did that? So they would commemorate the destruction of the temple, 70 AD. And you say, you kidding me? The happiest day of their life? They're commemorating the temple that was destroyed? Yeah, that's their tradition. I want to tell you, this part, the rest of this section is on head coverings. And I know the question is, what are you going to tell us, women, we got to wear head coverings? Chillax. No. But I want you to understand why, and I want you to listen to the whole, because I think it is very easily, we can put it on, we can apply this very easily. But we were in Israel, and head coverings are a thing, aren't they? We went to the Wailing Wall. If you're a guy, you have to wear head covering. I think they got it exactly opposite, but be that as it may, I don't care. It's only a silly thing. So that day, I had my ball cap on, my Carhartt ball cap. Mikey gave it to me as a present years ago for whatever. And it was cold and it was raining, so I was wearing a ball cap. And then that's fine. That's fine. You don't have to wear any special head covering. You wear a top hat. You can wear a beret. They don't care. You wear a motorcycle helmet. They don't care as long as your head is covered as a man. Women can't cover their head. So they're the same Wailing Wall, and there's a partition. So the men go over here and the women go over here. Why is that? Tradition. And if you don't have a head covering, you don't have your ball cap on or a motorcycle helmet or whatever, you got to get a kippah, a yarmulke. There's several names for them. It's that little round, little inverted bowl kind of thing that sits on the back of your head. And one guy didn't have one, and I think he was with our group, young fellow, because I think we were the only ones there at that time. And I kind of barked him a little bit. Hey, where's your head covering? Because it's a thing. Oh, we don't want to offend anybody. And it is a thing. And the women aren't allowed to. I don't care if it's rain, I don't care if it's pouring. If you're going to get out there, and they don't make you go, if you're going to get out there and pray at the Wailing Wall, you can do that. You can't wear a head covering. Why? It's tradition. And so some traditions, we're going to talk about the tradition at the time at here in Corinth. You're keeping the traditions that I delivered to you. That's good. Now, let me develop some of these. I want you to know, verse 3, that the head of every man is Christ, the head of the woman is the man, the head of Christ is God. Now, he's using the word head two different ways here. The head, you understand that the head of Christ is God. The head of man is Christ. And many don't understand, but the Bible clearly teaches the head of the wife is the husband. And I want to say it like that because it's not saying the head of every woman is every man. Okay, it's not saying that at all. In verse 3 of the ESV, I want you to understand the head of every man is Christ. The head of the wife is her husband. The head of Christ is God. I think we understand. Okay, this is that. You know, God, Christ, nobody's arguing. Man, nobody's arguing. We don't put man over Christ or over God. Some do to their everlasting shame. And then we put women here in headship. Not that they're less, because I'm not going to teach that a woman is less, because I don't think the Bible teaches that at all. I'm equal opportunity pastor. I am absolutely, positively, I believe in the equality of the genders. And I think I can teach that scripturally. Having said that, there is a practice in Corinth. Let me just get to it. I'm keep trying to hedge here, trying to like just jump right in. I know, honey, I know. But I would have you know, the head of every man is Christ, the head of the woman is the man, the head of Christ is God. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonors his head. Now he's talking about his head, that knob, that edifice, that thing on his shoulders, his head. And he's talking about his head, Christ. Okay? If you have your head covered, men in Corinth, let me just put that in Corinth aside, okay? We'll visit that at the end, all right? Men, if you have your head covered, you're dishonoring your head, Christ. That's what he's saying. He's going to develop why. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonors his head. Every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered, dishonoreth her head, to wit, her husband. For that is even all one as if she were shaved. You wouldn't show up to church shaved, bald head. You might as well, he's saying, if you're going to be that way. Why would a woman in Corinth uncover her head? She's saying, I'm not submitted to my husband. I don't recognize his authority, his leadership in my life. So I will pray, I will prophesy with my head uncovered, because I'm dishonoring my head, my husband. Every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered, dishonoreth her head, her husband. But that is even, she might as well be, hey, go varsity, lady. Why don't you just shave your whole head altogether? For if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. If she's not wearing a head covering, let her also be shorn. But if it be a shameful woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. Head covering again. For man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God. But the woman is the glory of the man. That's why I say, I wouldn't teach this. I believe this, by the way. I believe this. Unapologetically, I believe this. But I'm not trying to put women in their place or trying to speak down to women. Again, I believe in equality. But equality doesn't mean sameness. It doesn't. There's difference in men and women. Women have babies, men don't. Just one just came to me. How inspirational. We can't legislate that. We can't change that. We can lament that if you're so given to it. I'm not lamenting. I mean, women are incredible. They can have this being growing inside of their body. And then 9 months later, out he or she pops. I can't do that. That's so incredible. Isn't that just like mind-boggling incredible? And guys, everywhere we was in, they're different. Are they less than? No, it's different. The man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. For this cause ought the woman have power in her head because of the angel. I think I was tracking with you, Adam. Now all of a sudden, I'm the man shouldn't cover his head. He's created the image of God and glory of God. By the way, it means exact image, not just a representational image. But the woman is the glory of the man. Do you remember? God said, hey, it's good. It's good. It's good. Everything's good. Oh, I created this sun. It's good. I created the moon. It's good. I created the stars. They're good. I created man. You know what? Not good for the man to be alone. I'm going to make a helper suitable for him. First time God says not good. Then he created woman. The woman came from the man. The original woman. Every man since came from a woman. I had a mom. You had a mom. We all had a mom. Every man since came from a woman. See how God did that? So, I want to say democratically, but democratic has a nasty connotation these days. He did that so that it was kind of, we understood something there. You know, women came from men. A woman came from the original man. Every man since came from a woman. And woman was created for the man's sake. Now, if you read the original account, helper. That kind of doesn't sit right in some circles. All right, his helper? Listen, I know your husband, he needs help. I've known every man since. They need help. You can't help what? He was a gardener, that's all he did. He couldn't successfully garden unless there was a woman. No, it was more than to it than that. Remember, before the fall, he had toil and garden. That was fine. But it wasn't thorns, it wasn't thistles, it wasn't really hard. What else? Other commandment was it? Be fruitful and multiply. You need a woman for that. You know what the problem is in my thing with LGBTQ, besides the fact it's very unscriptural and anti-God? No procreation. That's the whole thing. God said, be fruitful and multiply. And you know what ain't good for the man to be alone? Named all the animals. He saw them all. There was male orangutan. There was female orangutan. There was male dog. There was female dog. And he saw them all. He named them all. And for man, there wasn't found anyone suitable. And God says, it's not good for the man to be alone. I'm going to create a woman. because I already said be fruitful, multiply. He's going to need companions. So he gets this woman for a helper suitable. Now again, a woman's here. Why should I glorify him? That's how God made it. Listen, my wife glorifies me. I love that sort of like, I don't want to glorify my husband. She does, but she does. And I appreciate that so much. And also, she's a helper. How does she do that? More ways than I can say. I've said before from this great pulpit, she helps me be a better man. She helps me know God more than I would know if I didn't know her. Would I be a Calvary Chapel pastor without the help that she provides? No. But the Holy Spirit, God, is also called a helper by Jesus. You remember? I'm going to send the helper to you. So you're doing the work of the Holy Spirit, but don't try to do the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit makes a good Holy Spirit. Wife, when she's trying to do that, doesn't always, but they're on the same page. They're trying to get us closer to God, the Holy Spirit, and our wives, and that's kind of a good thing. I mean, it's a very good thing. The man is not of the woman of the man. Neither was man created for the woman for the man. It says so. And this is a cultural thing. Well, it goes right back to creation. For this cause ought the woman have power in her head because the angels established track with her. No, I'm not. What do you mean, the angels? Now, some people point to the nefarious goings-on of Genesis chapter 6, but I don't think it's that. I may have even thought that before. I'm not sure. But what I think it is that angels attend our worship service. And a rebellious woman who comes to Corinth saying, I'm not submissive to my husband. I don't care about him. I'm in rebellion against him. I'm not wearing any head covering. We're showing, I think it's in Peter where it talks about the heavenly host. Look at us to find out about God and God's dealings with. They don't understand grace. Angels don't understand grace. What do you mean? They've never had to partake of it. The fallen angels don't get grace. The ones who haven't fallen don't need grace. So they look at us and say, oh, I think I get it a little bit. And they're watching us. Now they watch a woman come in and say, yeah, this idiot, listen, we do marriage counseling from time to time. I don't want to, but we need to. And I've talked to women. You know what your husband's number one need is? And they're like, yeah, I know what his number one need is. No, that's his number two need. His number one need, respect. And I'll have women say, and I always give them a chance to say, you got one guess at this only. Women don't guess it. Ones who are going to be married are ones whose marriage is in trouble. We're doing marriage counseling. They don't guess it. And they'll say something like, but I don't respect him. Why don't you just hand me that rusty tin can cover? We'll just castrate him right here in front of everybody. That's what I feel like, because the thing that he needs the most, he's not getting from me. Wow. When do you have problems? But that's what the world is teaching. But we don't teach that here. No, you're going to need to. But he's not respectable. When you tell your kids to clean their room, and your kids say, yeah, well, you're not very respectable parents. I don't have to do what you say because you're not being respectable. Does that fly? Can they get away with that? Because I suggest to you that doesn't work in my world. Kids don't call me and say, yeah, you're not being the parents I thought you should be, so therefore I'm not going to obey you. I think, by the way, ladies, and I understand, because I know your husband, sometimes being respectful helps them become who they're supposed to be. Peter says in I think it's either 1 Peter chapter 2 or 2 Peter chapter 2. He says, the wife, if you've got an unbelieving husband, you can win him without even a word being spoken with your respectful attitude and behavior. Now, if you just don't have a believing husband, I didn't just put a guilt trip on you. Because God, I understand. But, and let God be the, let God bless that. There's still free will involved and things like that. But you don't have to nag them. You don't have to put, you know, JT Chick publications in his lunch pail or post, you know, on the, before you shave himself, you write a shave cream, Bible verses on the mirror, you know, you don't do anything like that. Just have to treat him respectfully, and he, generally, men come to the front. Don't be in rebellion, because there's angels watching, and you don't want them to learn your rebellion. Nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord. Again, back to procreation and God's reason for there to be men and female. You're going to need both of them. You know, you're going to learn things about when you get married. If you're a single man, you get married to a woman. If you're a single woman, you get married to a man. You're going to learn things about the Lord you didn't know when you're single. Guaranteed. That's good. God is bigger than male and female. He just is. I know we talk about him in masculine terms, because Jesus did. One. He's our Father in heaven. Okay? But he's beyond. And I want you to understand that getting married, you understand things about the opposite gender, and you understand things about God having been married. Nevertheless, neither is a man without the woman, neither is a woman without the man. Physically and spiritually. For as the woman is of the man, even so is the man also by the woman. Right? But all things of God. Judging yourselves, the company that a woman pray unto God uncovered. Is that something you think is a good idea? Doesn't even nature itself teach you if a man have long hair, it's a shame unto him? Now, does it teach that? Yeah, it kind of does. I mean, look around. Now, we've gone through different phases in our society. If you look at my high school yearbook picture, and I would suggest you don't, I get that beetle kind of Ringo Starr thing going, and my hair's down above my shoulders and stuff, and I never had, like, hair all the way down to my back, but, you know, back in that day, it didn't really mean all that much. Well, to hear some people talk about it, it meant quite a bit. It meant that I was a draft dodger, that I was rebellious, that I was a homosexual, that I, you know, was a communist, and every nasty name they could throw at us. And women's hair goes from, you know, different styles and things like that. It goes from short to long, to short to long to short. But generally speaking, if you take a snapshot of America, you know, over the years, generally men wear shorter hair than women. And it's kind of a natural kind of thing. It is today. So a guy has long hair. What is that saying? Not really anything. You know, it generally doesn't. I'm wearing long hair. I'm rebelling against God. I hate God. I'm wearing long hair. I'm going to wear it. Sure. So then. I don't think anyone's doing that. I'd speak to them if they did. If I felt like they were. Is it comely that a woman pray unto God uncovered? Doth not even nature itself teach you? If a man have long hair, it's a shame unto him. If a woman have long hair, it's a glory for her. Hair is given her for a covering. I think that's true. But if any man seem to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither the church of God. Here's what I'm saying. And I think I've said this wrong in the past. Yeah, but if you want to be contentious about it, you want to fight about it, yeah, it's not worth fighting about, it's just hair. No, I think what he's saying is we don't have any, there's no fallback position. There's no okay, rebellion's okay. And I think that's what he's talking about. Now, I want to tell you something. This is why I want to say it's okay for you not to have your head covered, ladies. And this is important, right? Next week, because when I grew up, there was a time when I was very young, all women wore this little doily. I don't know what else I'd call it. You know, it just this lacy kind of thing, having bobby pinned onto their head, and they wouldn't think about going to church for that. It was a sign of respect. to go into the house of God with this. I don't know if that's a thing anymore. I remember, of course, like, things change. Things change all the time. When you were at, like, a ball game, and I think this is still a thing, and they play the national anthem, you're supposed to take your hat off. And by the way, if you don't, somebody will do it for you. Take it off and stick it in your chest. There you go. Because somebody still thinks it's a thing. He'll probably be a veteran, and he'll let you know, like, no, we do that around here still. Because that's still a thing. Is it a thing in church? Because I remember I was listening to one guy talk about, like, he was a deacon or something. Kids were showing up in church, and they all had ball caps on, guys and stuff like this. And the guy's all up in arms. He said to the pastor, he said, oh, the kids have, they have ball caps on. What are we going to do? The pastor said, I don't know, teach them the Bible. Is like that a thing? Not anymore. Not really. We don't think that's a thing. If a woman has a hat, you know what we're going to think? It's like cold and windy out. She wore her hair messed up or wet. We don't think, oh, there's a fine woman of God. She's got it. Because it doesn't, the reason, the symbol, it was a thing in Corinth, but it's not a thing anymore. What the woman wore for was saying, I wouldn't think about prophesying. And by the way, she's praying and prophesying. Doesn't that tell you something about the equality? Do you remember what Joel said? And Peter quoted it in Acts chapter 2. Your young men and your young women shall prophesy and shall, you know, and that was an equality kind of thing there, because he's talking about your people, your young men and maidens, they'll prophesy, they'll pray, they'll. So in Corinth, it's okay for a woman to pray, to prophesy, as long as she had her head covered, because it was a thing. But, well, again, it's not a thing now, so it's not a thing anymore. Now, it can be, you go into a minister, and you're ministering in a country where Islam is the order of the day. You're going to reach these people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. So you show up, dressed like women in America dress now, and they are not going to listen to you. How come this woman comes in dressed like a prostitute? She doesn't even have her head covered. She doesn't have, you can see her hair, for goodness sake. She's wearing a dress. Yeah, you can even see her ankles. Oh my goodness, this is horrific. So it's still a thing when it's a thing. It's just not in America in the 21st century. So I would suggest, because like I say, if you show up and you're wearing a hat, people aren't going to think you're respectful to God or your husband. We're just going to think you're, yeah, it was raining out. That's all. And respectful to your husband and submissive to authority. And by the way, I was thinking of this earlier, and I just want to say it. You always have to find the authority figure in your life. You always do. When you're in church, it's this pastor and the elder. It is. When you're in the life, it's the police and the government and the laws. In the house, it's the husband and the parents, when we're talking about children. It just is. Find an authority figure in your life. And how it goes is that the husband, he's the total authority. So what happens when his husband comes to church? Well, the same as when, I'm not trying to replace any man's role of high priest in the house. I get to say when we meet. Like, we're going to be meeting Wednesday nights after Labor Day. I get that prerogative. Like the police who says, slow down, lady, or here's a ticket. He has that right, he has that authority. He's not usurping the husband's place. He's just taking care of his things. He's taking care of, I don't want to replace anybody's. You're the head of your house, sir. That's the way God, that's from creation. I can't teach this and turn around and undermine it, right? So what if she doesn't have a husband, which is dad. What if she doesn't have a husband or a dad? I'll take that role as authority. And only when I really want to need it in the sense of like, no, why are you dating that non-Christian? That's a very, very bad idea. No, you shouldn't be doing that. Not like I'm looking for people to boss, like I need that in my life. I got my hands full with me. I don't need somebody else to, you know what I mean? But look for that authority. Like, at work, it's the boss. Out there, it's the law.
Yeah, it's the leadership of the church, and at home it's the husband. God, I love that. By the way,
sir, you cannot delegate this away. I let the wife take care of the wife, right? I let the wife take care of that spiritual, religious gobbledygook. I let her take care of the kids and do all that stuff. No. Even if I delegate, I can't get out from under that. I'm still going to be judged for what I did and what I didn't do. Benjamin, see, we don't have any other covenant. There's no fallback position. This is it. This has been it since creation. This is the way it is. So next week, I want all the women to have hats. No. Next week, does all women show contempt for their husbands? No. Any more than we can. By the way, I just want to make one more thing. You know, we know we make a lot of Ephesians chapter 5. I don't like to teach you Ephesians chapter 5. Why? Again, water on a cap. You want me to submit to it? You know how, realize how funny you are being right now, Adam? Your husband still needs to be believed in. He still needs to be, more than anything else, he needs that. But he doesn't go around saying, hey, baby, you submit to me. Ephesians 5, what's your problem? Unless he's a total idiot. He's got his hands full with trying to love like Christ loved the church. He doesn't got time to walk, run around. And when we talk about, like, who's the head of our house, Jesus Christ. That's how I feel. I can't delegate my headship away. I think I would if I could. Because you know what the thing is? I hear from women, like, so we're doing this marriage. You know what I hear from women? Well, I'm more spiritual than him. Probably. I know your spouse. It's true in my house. What's that got to do with anything? There's no exceptions. There's no fallback positions. There's no, well, if this. Well, my husband's not a believer. That doesn't mean you disrespect him. And that's what we're talking about. I'm rebelling. Don't tell the church who's rebellious. Don't do that. Now, again, in this day, it was head covering. Head covering don't mean anything anymore. So I'm not asking you to do that. We're not commanding that. But we want to portray. This is what Christian marriage looks like. This is what Christian church looks like. This is what Christian life looks like. This is what Christians look like in government. This is what Christians look like on the job. We're trying to portray something. We're trying to set an example. And in America, in the 21st century, we are so, so contrary. We are so rebellious. We celebrate our rebellion. We celebrated it last week. It was good. That was good. You should rebel against King George. He comes around again, we'll rebel against him again. But we rebel against all the wrong things. I mean, we really do. Rebel against God's institutions? That's just a bad idea. It's never going to work out. I don't love teaching this, okay? But I want us to know there really is, and I really believe in my heart of hearts, there's a God set up things and that way forever. You know, in Christ, there's no male or female. There's no slave or free. There's no, you remember where it talks all about that? You can add on. There's no color. Like there's a preferred color. None of that. I think there's a freedom in Jesus Christ. I think there's an equality in Jesus Christ. Certainly equal around the cross. Having said that, he's put certain things in order. He wants us to follow that order. He wants us to glorify him and do that and not rebel against his order. Okay, let's stand and pray. I don't think I got good hold of that, but I hope you had enough of it so that we're all. You ever do that? I don't know if you teach Bible class or something like that, and you do that, and you think, I don't know if I covered that real good. I'm having that right now. Don't come up to me and say, yeah, you're swinging a miss. But don't come and say, oh, no, that was wonderful. You don't. I don't say that so that you'll Let's pray. Father, yeah, okay, it's your word, and maybe I didn't do a great job, but I don't ever worry about that in the sense that, Lord, I think it's spiritually discerned anyway. I think the Holy Spirit of God does the heavy lifting as far as teaching us the things we really have to know. And so, Father, I pray that we would, and I don't care. I don't care about the country. I don't care. We're headed, it's a cesspool. We're headed in the wrong direction anyway. I don't care what others say, Lord. I just care about what your word says. And I want to line us up. I want us to, because if I was a woman right now and I heard this, Lord, I don't think I'd feel second class or anything. I just don't want to be found in rebellion against you and your order in any way, shape, or form, Lord. So help me to conform to your word. I don't want to change it because I think it's obsolete and old-fashioned. I think it's your word, and I've always thought so. So help us, Lord, to be the people you've called us to be. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.